somebody telephoned and said, they were convinced rather that they were talking to me and started to tell him all sorts of things. And then he said, wait a minute, I'll get my dad. And they really thought he was joking, that it was me pulling a fast one. It sounded like the same person. Now will you turn, please, with me into John's Gospel, chapters 14 and verse 8. In this 8th verse, we read these words of Philip, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Philip had completely missed the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Jesus had told him that I'm doing the work of the Father. In fact, the Father and I are like one. But Philip missed that completely, and in missing it, he says, now you show us the Father, and in the Authorized Version it says, and that sufficeth us. That's enough. That's enough for us. Show us God the Father. Now, in Philip's mind, there has to be something of the Old Testament teachings, and I think he thought that perhaps the glory of God would pass by, as it did with Moses, and they would see the hinder part of the glory of God. I think he thought that somehow God would reveal himself to them, as he did to Isaiah and to others in the Old Testament. And he was really angling for a repeat performance. Show us this glory. Show us this massive glory, this exhibition of God, and we will agree. We will understand. That'll be enough for us. And Jesus had to say, when you see me walking, when you hear me talking, that's God walking. That's God talking. Philip seemed to be saying, show us this glory. Now, John, in the early part of the first chapter of this same gospel, says in verse 14, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. But John was writing in retrospect, and he records this experience with Philip in the actual time zoning. And in this mode, we find Philip saying, show us some of this glory. We'll understand if we see the glory of God. We'll understand if we see a great exhibition that is of God. Now, in two ways, he was wrong. In one way, he was in a sense saying, show us and we'll understand through the experience of the past. And in the other hand, he was premature. He was saying, give us the day of Pentecost now. He didn't realize, I don't think, exactly what he was saying. But we must deal with this. The likeness or the resemblance that is passed from Father to Son. Now, Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. There was no other. There is a general sense in which we are all children of God, but there is the specific sense in which Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. And so the resemblance of God is revealed. We hear and we read that God is love. Now, if God is love, then Jesus revealed that love. He revealed it in three different ways. In the Greek, we discover that there are three separate words for the word translated love in English. Each one severally means this. In the sense of passion, Jesus expressed the passion. He expressed the eros love. The passion that he expressed in the temple was one where he drove out the people of the money changers. He overturned the tables of those that sold the doves and exchanged the money. He drove out the cattle. He said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves, into a den of robbers. It was never to be such. He drove them out and he expressed passion. He expressed more than a simple passion, but a passion that was wondrously directed towards God the Father. We find him seeing the multitudes. He had compassion on them. And here we see him with his philo love, with his man-to-man love, expressing that great love. Oh, he had a compassion. He saw their diseases. He understood their hurts. He understood where they were coming from. Jesus reached out. He bore the resemblance of the Father, who was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, who was not willing that anybody should escape the great love of God. And Jesus expressed that love when he had been preaching all day and they were hungry. You'll remember how he said to his disciples, "Feed these people." And they said, 200 penny worth of bread. A week's wages can't possibly purchase sufficient bread for all these people. But Philip, the same character who is saying, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." The same fellow who says, "Give us this great exhibition and then somehow we will remember the glory of God." This fellow says, "Well, there's a little fellow here with some loaves and some fish. And he saw surely God's glory in exhibition as Jesus prayed and took hold of the bread and break it and the fish and he break it and the 5,000 were fed and 12 baskets full of residue were gathered up afterwards." I say this to you in the most loving sense. Jesus bore the resemblance of God the Father, and he bore the resemblance of his Father in that he showed the compassion, in that he showed the passion, and that he showed in the third place the agape or agape love. He showed this great love of God. When Bev Shea wrote those words that are in my mind so wondrous, "He reached beyond the highest star to show this great love. He reached into the deepest hell to show this great love." I don't know where you are between the highest star and the deepest hell, the pit of experience or the elation of experience. I don't know where you are, but this I do know, that God reached into your circumstance where you are to meet you. Plight of man is seen by God. And with loving concern, Peter says he enters by sending his only begotten Son into the world, our experience. God not willing that any should perish. Listen to Jesus. He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." Jesus walked, Jesus talked with his Father. At the baptism of Jesus, at the transfiguration of Jesus, at the Gethsemane experience of Jesus, at Golgotha, we find Jesus entering into the walk of man, talking with his Father, and taking a hold of the plight of man and changing it. Notice also the Father's wishes are invariably carried out. Remember when you were a child and Father said, "Do this," and you did it. He said, "Come here," and you came. Remember how your father, in a sense, either ruled the house or gave the rule to the house, to your mother or to a brother or to someone else. But when the Father ruled, you knew. And there was a certain sense in which it was a great thing to please your Father. Now on this Father's Day, let's remember that Jesus said that he did always please his Father. He did always fulfill the will of his Father. Listen to him at those climactic moments before he is arrested, when he is saying, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Not what I want, but what thou dost want in me, through me, and with me." I do always the will of the Father. Fathers have great desires for their sons. and the desire of this Father in heaven for his Son was ever the expression of love between them. God expressed his great love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died obeying the will of the Father. Now, if there is the resemblance, there has to be some reasoning. And I would take you now into that beautiful piece of Scripture of John 1:14, where we discover the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The writer, the dear apostle John, says, "We beheld his glory. We beheld the effulgence of the Son of God. We beheld this glory of God. We beheld this glory in the way that we never reckoned on." And it was of the Father. It was full of grace. It was full of truth. Listen to the story that Jesus tells, and then understand that it is God that is telling this story, and understand that he was telling it to man, that man might listen to the story and change their ways. Jesus said that a man had a large vineyard, and he rented it out. Now, he had built the presses, he had built the houses and all the barns and things that were necessary, and then he rented it out. When the harvest came, he sent one of his servants to collect what was due him. But they took stones and they drove the servant away. In a little while, another servant came, and they took sticks and they beat that servant and sent him away. This happened several times. They even killed one servant. And then the man said, who owned the land, "I will send my son to those wicked people. They will surely reverence the authority, the person of my son." But they saw the son coming, and they said, "Come, let's kill the son, and then the inheritance is all ours." And they took hold of the son, and they killed him. And Jesus then said, "What do you think the owner of that land, that wine press, that vineyard will do? He will come and he will bring judgment upon those murderers." Now, a thing that we have dispensed with in our vocabulary and in our attitude and understanding of the things of God is this. We don't understand that without Christ, we reveal a hatred for God. We don't understand for some reason that when we are against the Father in heaven, we are against the Son of God. When we will not receive the Son of God as Lord and Savior, when we will not subjugate our lives to Him, we reject the Father, and in doing so, we show a hatred for God the Father. It's an important thing because the Lord Jesus said that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be made free. Yet man still lays imprisoned. Man still lays shackled. He is still living in a benighted experience. The world still stands condemned, and man is forever trying to pump it up. He is forever trying to change its attitude and the course of history. We are still trying to have all these summit meetings, these great meetings that come together of the heads of state. It was a curious thing in the news broadcast of last evening, interviewing a lot of students as to what they thought of the summit proposed by the President of the United States. It was equally significant of the negative attitude in which the whole thing was shown. The opinions of people are more important than the facts that God reveals in the mind of people. The world is condemned. It will not survive. It cannot survive. It has been condemned by God. And as surely as Sodom and Gomorrah were eventually poured out with great wrath upon them by God, so it will come upon this earth. There must be some reasoning and see that the full force of the wrath of God will be unleashed upon this earth. We must understand it. a child may irritate a father, and the father growls from his chair behind his newspaper, and the child may continue to irritate the father, and the father may move the child to another room. So it may go on until eventually that irritation is so much that the father's wrath, not only kindled, is poured out, and the child knows it. There has to be some understanding of the world we live in, and it is condemned. In this condemned world that the Bible calls in Psalm 23, we walk through a valley of the shadow of death. It's as if this world has been on death row for thousands of years. And we who love Jesus Christ, who will trust the Lord Himself, who will acknowledge God the Father, we have a peace that passes understanding, a peace that cannot fade away. There are four things that God expresses. He says there is freedom through the grace of God. The grace of God means God's great expression of a favor that was unmerited, that we didn't earn. A favor unmerited, that we did not earn. God turned us from our hatred, and He turns us in the day in which we live, and He turns us towards Himself, and He calls us to understand Him. Oh, you can understand God's great love. You can understand His love by simply receiving it. You can understand God's great love by simply accepting what gift God has given. You can understand God's great love by believing His word, by understanding that Jesus is the revealer of God the Father. We read in Hebrews that in these last days, God hath expressed Himself through His only Son, His only begotten Son. Now, if God has expressed Himself through the only begotten Son of God, then we best be real careful in saying, show us some glory, show us some sign, show us something of the past, introduce us into some experience in the future. Instead, we are instructed to believe Jesus, for He reveals the Father. The second thing is this: freedom that God gives is through His way of escape. If the world is condemned, then all that is in the world is condemned already. And the pressure and frustration of our lives is invariably discovered because in this condemned world we stand. Satan is forever telling us of the world and the flesh and himself. We're forever being pulled in the direction of the world and in the direction of flesh and in the direction of the devil. But they are condemned. They are condemned. God has dealt with them. Once and for all. It's simply a time factor. The time machine is working out a time sequence, and that must fall into place. It will, it does. In the meantime, God has given us a way of escape. Look into this chapter 14 and listen to Jesus saying this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In the days of Pompey, it was a great, wondrous, beautiful city filled with all kinds of people, just as all cities are, given to its own specific and special way of abusing themselves and abusing the things of God. And then that day came when the great Mount Vesuvius overflowed with lava and blasted into the sky all sorts of lava, and it poured down upon Pompeii. Imagine this happening upon our town, our city, our location. Imagine it. Now imagine someone saying, hey, over here, this is the way of escape. The lava in its scalding heat is already burning the cloth from your back. As you run towards the way of escape, someone is standing and saying, "This is the way." So it is, I believe, the gospel is good news to this generation. You can freeze all the nuclear arms in the world that you like. It won't stop someone pushing a button sometime, somewhere, somehow. And sooner or later, that great holocaust that we all dread will break through the dam that is holding it back, the dam of reason, the dam of lack of knowledge of what will happen when it's all unleashed. Whatever that dam is, when it is broken, the holocaust will happen. The Christian is to stand in that place and say, "This is the way of escape." God so loved the world. God so loved all mankind that he said, when this day of judgment comes, when the outpouring of the wrath comes, there is a way to escape. No man can come to God the Father but by me, said Jesus. Thirdly, freedom by way of life in him. There is great freedom. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, although he's in chains, "For me to live is Christ Jesus." Jesus lives in me, whether I'm in chains, whether I'm oppressed, whether I'm depressed, no matter what happens, Jesus is living in me. I'm free. Jesus said, "You know, you shouldn't be terribly worried about people who can kill your body. What you should be worried about is when you meet with the Father, when the Father himself says, 'Ah, here is a serious problem. Here is a child who never received the obedience, never received the love, never received the attention, never received the blessing, never received the person, never received my holy word. Here is a problem.' After the body is dead, the soul that is presented before God the Father, that soul is rejected by the Father. There's the problem," says Jesus. You need this way of escape. We need to know Jesus. We need to live for Christ. And lastly, freedom is to those who have the family likeness. Yes, the family likeness. I know sometimes it gets very marred and very abused. It's always been an amusement to me that when Mary was in the garden, although she was absolutely overpowered with grief, it's always been an amusing thing that the God of all creation was reckoned to be the gardener. "Sir," she says, "tell me where you laid him. I'll go and get him." She thinks he's the gardener, the person that tends the very plants that he said live to, the very person that put the energy in the earth, the life in the flowers. She turns and supposes him to be the one that pulls the weeds and rearranges the flowers. But when he opened his mouth and called her by name, she knew the likeness, she knew the resemblance. And her reasoning started to take on a whole new form. Then, says the Scripture, we are the sons of God. There is one God, says the Word of God, and Father of all. Then, says the precious Holy Writ, we become joint heirs with Christ to an inheritance that is wondrously preserved. It's incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And then there's this beautiful point that the freedom of those that are in the family have access to the Father. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll watch over you. Come to me," said Jesus, "I'll give you peace, and your joy will be full. Come to me, and there will be a new whole new relationship, a whole new likeness, a whole new resemblance. There would be a whole new method of reasoning. Come to me, said the Lord Jesus. Now in brevity, there is the resemblance, and there are some of the reasonings. Jesus is involved with his disciples in this 14th chapter. And he says, I'm going away, and you know where I'm going. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough. Show us some of the glory of the Father, and that'll be enough. No, says Jesus, you've seen me. I resemble him. I walk and I talk like him. Let that be enough. I wonder if you'll consider these things. And as we think through these scriptures, if on this Father's Day you'll reckon on this, there is one who is the Father of all. He sent his Son to die. He caused his Son to rise. And he is our Father who lives in heaven. In a moment I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask you just to pray with me quietly. And then as Tom plays the organ, we won't sing a hymn. We'll just go out. And as you hear the music play, just leave. Downstairs is coffee and cake and Sunday school. But let me remind you, he is the Father who loves you dearly, who would give you everything, who would keep you always. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for loving us. We thank thee for revealing thyself to us in and through thy Son. And we thank thee so much that his word became thy work. And as that work goes on in our hearts now, we pray and beseech thee that the newness of thy life may come upon every one of us. O thou precious, wondrous Lord, come, Holy Spirit, breathe upon us now. Come, wondrous Saviour. In the hollow of thy hand, hold us now. We pray these things that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and that thy name may be holy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.